Let us pray together, shall we pray? Gracious Lord, you have moved our spirits in order to move our bodies to come and worship you this morning on this lovely Lord's Day in this beautiful house of worship. Therefore, we beseech you, O Lord, to send forth your Spirit to help us worship in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you stand? My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning?
Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer.
And by night, but find no rest.
Yet you, the praise of Israel, are enthroned in holiness.
In you our forebears trusted.
They trusted and you delivered them.
To you they cried and were saved.
They trusted and were not disappointed.
But I am a worm and not human.
Scorned by others and despised by the people.
All who see me mock at me.
They make mouths at me.
They wag their heads.
He committed his cause to the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let the Lord rescue him, for the Lord delights in him.
Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe upon my mother's breast.
Upon you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God.
Do not let far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help.
Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me.
They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joints.
My heart is like wax.
It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw.
You lay me in the dust of death.
Indeed, dogs surround me.
A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet.
I can count all my bones.
They stare and gloat over me.
They divide my garments among them.
And for my raiment they cast lots.
From you comes my praise in the great congregation.
My vows I will pay before those who worship the Lord.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied.
Those who seek the Lord shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nations shall worship before the Lord.
For dominions belong to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
All who sleep in the earth shall bow down to the Lord.
All who go down to the dust shall bow before the Lord. And I shall live for God.
Posterity shall serve the Lord.
Each generation shall tell of the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn.
Surely the Lord has done it.
I want to commend all of you as we learn to work through our trial liturgy. I thought your Psalter responses were right on cue. We picked up the pace when we needed to. The choir, you have come through yet once again. This is our attempt to reverse what usually we do. And of course, we can go back to it after 3 months, which will be the first of the year, I suppose. You know, this year's getting away from us. But I think the main purpose of a church is to worship God first and have fellowship second. So that's what we're attempting to do. We can still work on being very quiet when we come into the sanctuary to respect the possibility that some may want to pray before the service. But we can work on that. But once again, you're doing very well, and thank you. We continue our worship with a section of prayers corresponding with Isaiah 6, 5 through 7, if you'll remember that sermon of several weeks ago. So let us bow in prayer together. Gracious Lord, it is indeed with thankful hearts that we acknowledge your blessed presence among us. We are grateful for this church. We are grateful for opportunities to come together as an organized body of believers, to praise your name and to remember that you are the one in charge of this realm. Try as we may, since we are indeed created in your image, to act like gods and to control our environments, yet we recognize that as we live our lives and as others turn to us to find examples for living of life in this realm, we find that when we bore down, when we look in the depths of our beings, we begin to panic. And we realize that we cannot control our environment. We have a hard time controlling ourselves. So we turn to you in humble thanksgiving for being who you are, for providing this time and this place of worship where we can set our priorities straight and place you in the center of our being instead of ourselves. And Lord, we have to confess. We have to confess that we live in a realm of sin where it is so frightfully easy to be caught up in what this sinful world is doing and become a part of it without ever letting anyone see that we don't belong in this realm, that we really are followers of Jesus, the man of God from God, that we are just travelers through this realm. Our home is in eternity. So we confess to you that when the world looks at us, they cannot tell very much difference in who we are and how we act than from anyone else in this realm. So make us distinctive, O Lord. Help us find ways to live the life of Christ rather than the life of a sinful world. We give you thanks that for the knowledge that if we confess our sins, you will accept our confession and take away those times when we have failed and fallen short of your glory. So in this time of silence, hear our private confessions of sin as we lift them to your throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, as we lift our secret sins to you in silence, we also ask your intervention, your intercession for those areas that we know publicly very much need your help. We pray for those who are sick, those listed on our prayer list in the bulletin, those that we know about that are heavy on our hearts, that we pray continually for. We lift them to your throne of grace too. We pray for all the violence that surround us. We pray for the negative attitude of life in general, for the seeming unwillingness to accept persons who disagree with us, regardless of the subject. Please help us, O Lord, for this negativity pervades our whole culture. Indeed, the culture of the world. We pray for those who are caught up in war-torn areas of this globe. We pray for those who are victims of disease, who are victims of political avarice, and who are victims of violence, wherever they may be, in this country and throughout the world. Absolve us, O Lord, of our responsibility in sin. Take away those sins that we have confessed and set us right before you as you pardon us for simply being human. Show us your way and your will, O Lord, and give us the strength to do it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time, I'd like for all the boys and girls to come forward. I have something to talk with you about. Would you come? Come on up here, dude. I am very glad to see you both. Yes, indeed. Anybody else like to come? Well, I want you to know that I have something to show you, actually. Can you have any idea what it is that I'm going to show you today? I bet you can't guess. I want you to look over there. Look over here. Who is that? Who is that up there? Do you see him? I think it's the four of us. Up there on the screen over here and over yonder too. Isn't that something? And you didn't know we were up there, did you? Or over there. You did not know that until I pointed it out. Now, I want you to remember something. Just like somebody's got your picture up there, somebody's looking at you in a camera. And that's the way God is too. No matter where you are or what you're doing, God is looking at you and he wants you to be the very best people you can. You can't get away with anything because God sees you. Just like that camera sees all of us. Would you keep that in mind? And always live the godly life. A deal? Give me five. That's what we'll do, right? Now let's have our prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for watching us. Help us remember that you are watching and that you do care about how we act, how we think, and our Heavenly Father. We ask you, please, to help us act like Jesus every moment of every day, so that you will be very proud of us and can use us as witnesses to Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much for coming. Our scripture lesson for today is found in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter number 10, verses 17 through 31. So let us hear the word of the Lord, this the gospel lesson. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Amen. And here ends this reading, this the gospel lesson. Will you stand? Shall we bow in prayer together? Let us pray. O Lord, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon, and may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. Recently, we've been following the lectionary, which is the church's way of saying to us preachers and congregation members to preach the whole Bible and not just some sacred themes and special topics that we would like to preach. And over a 3-year rotation, so much of the Bible and the Bible's message is presented through the lectionary readings. You will have a Psalter reading, which we did today. You will have an Old Testament reading, a reading from the epistles, and also the gospel lesson, which, of course, is today's text. We've been using texts from Mark 10 for the last several weeks. Last week was divorce, and then a passage I did not use, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. That was in the middle of the passage in Mark 10. And now today, it has to do with a rich man who wants to know about being saved. In another gospel, he's called the rich young ruler. So we have a more vivid picture out of Matthew's gospel about this man has administrative responsibilities for the community. And he's also rich, and he's a good man. So we can pick up in the narrative for the lectionary lesson for this particular Sunday. Imagine now in your mind's eye, Jesus and his entourage are simply walking through the countryside. They're going to different sites where he'll set up a preaching mission. But the people along the way, they know who he is. And so here they come and they want to hear him as he walks. The disciples want to hear him. They ask him questions. So what you've got is a moving group of people through the countryside, all the while Jesus is preaching and teaching and healing people and forgiving folks of their sins. You hear this rich man dressed in finery. All of a sudden, he comes out of nowhere, and he runs up to Jesus and kneels at his feet, and he asks him a very potent question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that young man's question is our question, too. Because when we think about things called mortality, we want to know what happens when we breathe our last. Now, of course, we don't think about this all the time. Otherwise, we'd be morbid. We couldn't cope if we just lived in the threat of death all the time, our own death, for example. But from time to time, it is very healthy to ask that question. What's going to happen when you and I breathe our last? Where will we be? What will we do? What happens next? Oh, we can project upon that great day of reality. We can say who we want to see in heaven. Historical figures for me. I want to ask some folks up there who've been there for a long time about historical type questions. Love to see my granddaddy, and he'll want to know what I've been doing. How is it with my soul, he'll ask me. All of these things we project, but folks, we won't know till we get there. And so this man's question is very appropriate. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I notice what Jesus does. This person's enthusiastic. He has run up to see him, and he's gone face down on the ground in obeisance to Jesus. He's worshiping Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus cuts through his enthusiasm, cuts through his time of being happy to see Jesus. And he says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one that's good but God alone. Why are you asking me, good teacher? What must I do?" So all of a sudden, he's kind of muted with his enthusiasm. And then Jesus picks him up and says, "Well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't do adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't defraud, and honor your father and your mother." He left out a number of commandments, such as no other gods before me, such as remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And the young man looked up and smiled and he says, "Well, you know, I've done all these things since my youth. Yes, I've done them. Thank you very much for asking the question I knew how to answer." And then the scripture says that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. I don't know. He must have taken a liking to the man's enthusiasm, his eagerness to inherit eternal life. And he looked at him, he could see through his eyes that he was a good person. And he went straight to the man's soul and popped a question, which is very soulful in nature and not necessarily one of action, activity, and behavior. So this is what he said to the young man. It was a very shocking sort of statement. He said, "You lack one thing." Now, this is surprising to this young man, surprising to the people who are listening to Jesus talk. You lack one thing. They are saying to themselves, "Well, I thought all you had to do to inherit eternal life is to be a good person." And that includes us. Basically, we're good people. We live a moral life. We know what we need to do and what we don't need to do. We're caring people. We're good people. But Jesus loves us. And if he looks into our eyes, What would he see? What would he say? Would he say, Bill, you lack one thing? And then he would drill me, so to speak. He would tack my soul to the world, to the wall, and say, I want you to do this. And he would catch me. Because underneath all of our projections, there lives the thought, the idea, the practice. This is who I really am. This is what he said to the young man. Doesn't mean he's going to say it to us. We've got our own issues. We've got our own underneath kernel of soulfulness, you might say, that which we keep hidden, so to speak. But he said to the young man, you want eternal life? You go and you sell all your possessions, every one of them. And you go and you, after you've liquidated your assets, you give that asset, this asset, the other asset, you give it to the poor. And then you come and you follow me. Oh my goodness. Jesus has quit preaching and gone to meddling. Have you ever thought what it would be like if you and I liquidated our assets, gave our assets to the poor, and followed Jesus? What would life look like? Think about that just for a second. It's not that he's telling you and me to do that. That was an antidote for where this young man lived, which would allow him to inherit eternal life. He may tell us something different. But what would happen? What would it look like if everyone here today went to the bank, went to the other folks, and liquidated our assets? Go to the realtors, all of that. Go to the car people that sell our cars, all of that. What would it be like if you and I did that? Let that play on your mind every now and then. Because this person had a facade of goodness and righteousness, but underneath it all, he was very covetousness. He practiced covetousness. He coveted more money. He coveted more things. He coveted more status. He coveted more of what he already had. And what Jesus said to him upset him so much that he walked away very, very sad. Because God was not the center of his life. Money was. And the desire for more money owned him. He was a good man, but he wasn't God's man. Do you see the difference? So much of organized religion is living straight and narrow. And precisely what we do doesn't hurt society, but we go right along with society, hoping God does too. But following God is a radical difference from the world. We Christian people are called to be in the world, but not of it. We are supposed to be different from the world. And there's an adage that I've heard all of my career. If you and I were convicted of being followers of Christ and pulled up in a courtroom, could a prosecuting attorney find enough evidence that we are Christian to convict us of being Christian? What would we do with that one if we were under conviction for being Christian? There's a word out that's with the latest shooting over in Oregon that this particular killer quizzed the people in the classroom as he held the gun in front of them and asked them if they were Christian. And if the answer was in the affirmative, he shot them. Now, I don't know if that's accurate. But I have read that. I have heard that. That was not reported by the media. It was not acknowledged by the president. But it's still out there. That was like being a martyr in the first century, where the martyrs of that day were put on trial. And the representatives of Caesar said, "Are you a Christian?" And the martyr would say, "Yes, I am," and off would come their head. It was that drastic and that critical for those folks in Oregon, according to some accounts. Ours is that question. I challenge us. If we were on trial for following Jesus, is there enough evidence out there to convict us? What do we think? So he was a good man, but not necessarily God's man. He wanted the kingdom of God, but he did not want to lose his assets. And underneath the outer facade of morality was a covetous heart. You know, money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's think about this. Money is a marvelous asset to have, but money is a terrible master. Debt is too. When we get in debt over our head, we are limited in what we can do. It's just a fact of life. When we buy too much, we are locked into payments. How can we follow God when we're locked into payments? You see the issue? So money is a wonderful asset as long as it's used, but it's a terrible master when it begins using you. Disciples heard that dialogue, and they were concerned, and they were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And here is quite a statement. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now you know the metaphor. The needle's eye was just enough for a couple of people to go through the wall. It wasn't meant for the 18-wheelers of that age, namely the camels, to go through there. They had to go through the gate. So Jesus is saying it's easier for camels to go through what was called the needle's eye, that little opening in the wall just for human beings. It's easier for a camel, a loaded instrument of travel, to go through that than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And the disciples said, "Well, who can be saved?" Let's keep this in mind. Peter, James, and John, they're sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they're rich. We don't get this picture in the Bible. We think they're poor because they're ancient and in that neck of the woods where people walked everywhere. But they had a thriving fish industry that went all over the Roman Empire. So when James and John, they left Zebedee, he didn't kick up a fuss. He had plenty of helpers. "See you, boys. Come back when you can." This was industry. And they were rich. And you know they wanted Zebedee to come to the heavens and be with them. But they know they're rich. Peter, their great friend. How can any rich person be saved? And that's our question, because by the world's standards, you and I are filthy rich. Did you know that? Now look at those refugees that are flying out of Syria. Pick one, any of them. What they've got in the way of possessions is what they've got on their back. That's it. That's it. We're the ones that are rich. How can we get to heaven? How will that happen? And Jesus knew Peter's perplexity, and he said, "Well, just remember, with God, anything's possible." God has ways of doing things. God has ways of dealing with our center, which may or may not be God-centered. God has ways of loving us, of caring for us, of calling us, which we don't understand at all. With human beings, it's impossible to be saved, but with God, all things are possible. And this is the linchpin of our word. Look, God has to save us. We cannot save ourselves. And our question is our heart right with God today? If you and I are called today, if we exit this realm, is our heart right? Do we know God well enough that we know where we are going to go when we die? So Peter raises the question, who can be saved? With human beings, it's impossible to determine that. But by the grace of God, God will determine it. What we can be doing is asking ourselves that question, what is the core of our being like? Is God our center? Or are our needs and our wants our center? We've got quite a checklist we can use. How are you feeling toward the attitudes that we find in America today? Do you find yourself stifled under the weight of negativity? Do you refrain from reading newspapers because it will just get you angry at what you read about the politics of the country? How are you and I feeling about that? I'll bet you we have some attitudes, don't we? Or how many of us are thinking about how things used to be? What it was like? Rockwood United Methodist Church in its heyday, when hundreds of people were here instead of much less than 100. Are we preoccupied with that? I know it's there, but does it gnaw us in the middle of our souls? Is that our center? And oh yes, we people have a tendency to hold grudges because people get on our nerves. It grinds against our very being. And sometimes we don't know what to do except run away. That's how we feel. Run away from life is what I'd like to do sometimes. Wouldn't you? Just let it go by. I didn't tune into the ball game last night because I was so tired of being let down by UT. I managed to show up about the middle of the third quarter. But I heard from a friend of mine here, Don, you told me, says it's probably just as well, and I'm paraphrasing, says you would have been really disappointed what happened in the first half. So you see, I'm offing UT football. I'm over it. Now, is that the kind of attitude I need to have about young people, about coaches? You think I could coach any better? Could you? I have the best time listening in my Rotary Club meetings to hearing the great prognosticators. All of them have coached championship football teams. And they are sharing with their fellow Rotarians about what they think Coach Jones needs to be doing. And they are so convincing. I say to myself, dang, I will take you to the athletic department so you can share this tidbit of wisdom. But see, that moves me from the realm of appreciating football to being cynical about it. Is that my center of being? Do I let it be my center of being? You see how easy it is to get off center. And so Jesus' challenge to us, in a sense, is the same as to the young man. One thing you lack. The young man needed to sell his assets. What do you and I need to do? Get over our negative attitude toward America. Get over politics. Get over the business of anything goes as long as you don't get caught. Get over the business of holding grudges. Do you know how much energy it takes to hold a grudge? Look it up. If you were my students at Iwasi, I would say, take out your handheld computers and see how many muscles it takes to frown, facial muscles it takes to frown, and see how many facial muscles it takes to smile. Now, I used to know those figures, but I will guarantee you it takes far more muscles to frown than to smile. How are we doing with the center of our being? That is our question for the day. And I challenge all of us to turn to God, the center of our very being, and listen to what He is telling us, because you and I are picked to be the instrument of salvation for this world. We're picked, chosen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now is the time in our worship where we give back to God His tithes and our offerings. Let the ushers come forward. Shall we pray? Bless, O Lord, the giving and receiving of your tithes and our offerings. Let our sacrificial giving be in response to hearing of the good news that you love us and that you help us live every moment of every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Tommy. Please be seated.